Please include the worldwide outreach of issues, etc. in your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2018, we're $93,000 short of projected expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. That stanza two of the hymn, Our Father, Who from Heaven Above, based upon the petition, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Luther's Small Catechism explains it in a manifold way. First of all, that we are praying that God's name, which is holy in and of itself, might be holy among us. And then it answers the question, what does it mean that God's name is hallowed? How is God's name hallowed among us? If it's already holy in and of itself, and we ask that it be holy among us, how in the world does that happen? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, December the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We are in Luther's Small Catechism, and today we'll be talking about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. After that, we're going to go through some of your comments on the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Then, since it's Friday, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can vote in advance for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week by going to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, sending us a tweet at issuesetc, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or when we get to Soundbite of the Week, you can just give us a call and vote, 1-877-623-6943. Joining us for our continuing series on the Lutheran Confessions as we look at Luther's Small Catechism and the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd.
What's the connection between this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name, and the second commandment, which is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain?
They're perfectly connected. We pray this petition precisely because we want to obey the second commandment. This petition asks God to, of course, not that he needs our help to keep his name hallowed. It is holy in itself. That's what hallowed means. But we pray this, that it would be holy among us. And that's what the second petition is all about. As Luther goes on to explain, we use the name of God in a holy way in both our words first, how it is taught, and then in our lives, which reflect on this holy name.
With this first petition, Paul, he not only answers the question, what does this mean, but he also poses another question, which is, how is God's name kept holy? So let's deal with the what does this mean first. He says God's name is holy in itself. This is going to kind of set a pattern with the Lord's Prayer petitions, where he says, in essence, God's already taken care of this, but we pray that he would do this for certain reasons. Why is Luther intent upon telling us that with each of the petitions, God is already doing this even before we ask?
Right. And if I could back up even a moment just to point out this pattern Luther sets up is this is how Peters talks about it. He says, first, Luther rewrites the content of the petition. So we see that in this case. Namely, God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition it may be kept holy among us. But then he goes on to illustrate how God's name is glorified through opening the image up to, well, how would it be defiled? How would it not be kept holy? How would it be abused? And this corresponds to the how is this done when he's discussing the commandments. And then after that, he further deepens the whole concept of what does this mean by explaining how this works itself out in our lives. And then finally, this calls for constant, continual prayer among us. So Luther has this, this is the precise pattern of catechesis. And remember, catechesis is a system of question and answer. The question's asked, the answer's given. And this is how we grow in our understanding. We learn the answers and we learn to know their meaning and we put it to work among us.
To what is he referring when he says God's name? It's a pretty obvious question, but it does need an answer.
Well, right. He assumes we understand this, but let's just very quickly review. Does God have a specific name? Indeed, he does. We sometimes forget this because we read the word God so often in our Bibles, but perhaps more pointedly, we should point out here that when people read the Bible in English translations and they see the word Lord, often it is typeset in such a way that the first letter L is the large cap, and then you have what are called titling caps or small caps following it. That word Lord is set apart from the text, and whenever that happens, you know behind that English word is the Hebrew name, the name God revealed to Moses, Yahweh, for lack of a better way of saying the name, because we don't really know precisely how it was pronounced, but as far as we can tell, it's probably something like Yahweh. This is the name that the Lord revealed. In Isaiah 42:8, he says, I am the Lord, and let me read it as it is in Hebrew. I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carve idols. In Psalm 9:1-2, I will give thanks to Yahweh with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt to you. I will sing to your name, O Most High. And so forth. So now, that's not to say we can misuse any other reference to God or Yahweh if it's not Yahweh itself. Any way in which we refer to God is always to be done carefully and in holiness and in purity, and it should never become among us kind of a, surely not a curse word, and surely not just a thoughtless euphemism. And I'm going to get on my soapbox a little bit here, Todd, if I could, and get this out of the way. Everybody listening, if you are in the habit of saying, oh my God, in a frivolous, totally frivolous way, just like someone tells you something, oh my God, you know, we even have these acronyms online, OMG, purge that from your vocabulary and don't write it. Don't even use the acronym OMG. Just get rid of that. That has no place among us. Doing that, frankly, and Scripture would have us do this, that is much worse than using vulgarities, using, you know, crude and coarse references to bodily functions and things like that. This is a great sin to misuse God's name. So yes, he has a name. His name includes who he is. Okay, he identifies himself, and then he says what he has done, and precisely because what he has done for us, what he is doing among us, and what he will do for us when we die and on the last day when Jesus Christ returns again, as he is present among us, he is present as the one who has revealed himself as the Lord of Lords, the God of gods, the one to whom we owe all worship, honor, and praise.
Okay, so we have a narrow definition of God's name, but I'm certain that there have been attempts made by people looking for kind of ways around this petition to say, okay, maybe it only means God's proper name, Yahweh, but I sense that there's far more intended here in what we are asking of God, not simply one name, but a much bigger concept.
Right. Let me read a quote from Martin Luther. Elsewhere he wrote, in his name we are baptized. We have the word that makes us God's children. We also have the sacraments that incorporate us with him. He has set his name, word, and sacrament among us. So God's name is a short summary of everything, again, everything he is and he does for us and among us. And in that way, then, we hallow this name. Well, as Luther says, how is it kept holy? First, when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. So it's a summary of what God teaches. It's a signal and sign of how we are to live.
So the next thing that needs a little definition is holiness. What does it mean that God's name is holy?
You know, I'd like to respond to that by saying something very interesting here. Again, I'm giving credit to Albert Peters, who himself quotes the great scholar Jeremias in his book, I'm going to translate it from German, The Our Father in Light of New Research. There's this fascinating point made that the Lord's Prayer and how Jesus gave it was not just completely new. Jesus would have grown up saying in the synagogue the Kaddish, this holy prayer, which was always used to conclude the synagogue liturgy. This is an ancient Aramaic prayer, and I'm going to read a translation of it. It probably went something like this. Now, listen to this. If this sounds familiar, it does. Glorified and hallowed be his great name in the world he created according to his will. May his royal reign rule in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetimes of the whole people, house of Israel, and very soon. And to this say, Amen. So if, you know, imagine Jesus would have been saying, and all the Jews who heard the Lord's Prayer for the first time would have recognized the overtones of this Kaddish prayer at the end of the synagogue worship. And it's holy in and of itself. It doesn't need our help to be more holy. But among us, then, we treat it in a holy and righteous way, first teaching truly and purely God's word, and then living these holy lives according to it.
I'd like to talk a little bit about the fact that holiness in our day and age has somehow become a derogatory notion, even among Christians. It's kind of the classic holier than thou that usually, even among pagans then, has that connotation that holiness is not something that is good. It's something that is sanctimonious or fake. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, even that word sanctimonious has the word holy in it. In Latin, the word holy is sanctus. So we've used that word, a good word, in kind of a word that is completely negative, sanctimonious. You're sanctimonious. You look down your nose at people. Well, what it's referring to is judging, but it makes my head hurt thinking of people who choose to live completely unholy lives. Love to point out any what they would describe as hypocrisy on our part when we fall, when we sin. Oh, see, you're no more holy than I am. And this points to the fact that in spite of what anybody wants to say or admit, there is within every human being a sense of right and wrong. There is a sense of guilt. There is a sense of shame. And people get angry attacking others who criticize in any way a lifestyle choice, as we put it now, that is in conflict with the Word of God. You know, how dare you? Who are you to judge? How dare you set up these standards? We need to be very careful that we not in any way concede any ground whatsoever. And this is what I see happening. We should not apologize for a life of holiness or a call to the people of God to strive for and live holy lives. Rather, what we must continually be repenting of is our failure to live holy lives. We don't excuse a lack of holiness. We confess it. We don't excuse unholy living. We forgive it. We urge people to repent of it. This is what the whole law and gospel dynamic in the church is all about. The law shows us our sin, shows us our lack of holiness. The gospel cleanses us of sin. The gospel gives us a new life in Christ. And as I was just reading today in Luther's sermon for the first Sunday in the church year, through Jesus Christ, the Christian becomes actually a friend of the law of God. It becomes his friend. It becomes his helper. It becomes his guide. And holiness is something that we are given as a gift from God outside of ourselves. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't merit more of it through our works. None of that plays into how we are given holiness. Another way to put it is how we are made righteous in Christ's sight. So this holiness is a gift from God. It's a holiness into which we are baptized, into which we are called, into which we are placed, and we are to be about holy lives, holy people, holy lives. And there's nothing absolutely wrong with this, so we shouldn't be cringing at the thought. And it's sad that I sometimes detect that some people seem to want to spend all their time trying to reassure people who are feeling guilty, and rather than saying, yes, you are guilty, yes, you have sinned, repent, believe the gospel, turn from your sin, turn to a life now of good works, instead they try to make people comfortable. Instead of helping people live holy lives, they seem to be more intent on helping people just live with their guilt and accept their sin. This is completely contrary to the Word of God. This is not what it means to live holy lives according to God's Word.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, about the petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. There's not only a connection with the second commandment, as we said before, but also the third, and we'll talk about it after this.
The cool thing about the love of Jesus that he's inviting you into and to grow into is that it is the strongest force in this world.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Hatred can't crush it. Violence can't end it. I'm telling you, there is nothing that can conquer this love that he wants to plant inside of you.
Making the Case for Godliness by Pastor Will Whedon. We'll send you a recording of almost 20 hours of teachings from both of our Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300. Learn more and order at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. An audio DVD or thumb drive of the 2018 Making the Case conferences.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What does it mean to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? This great mystery is the thread that runs throughout the December issue of The Lutheran Witness. Some articles celebrate the birth of Jesus. Others explore the theological mystery of human embodiment. Still others do both at once, providing a holiday feast of reflection on Christ's incarnation. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. emmanuelpress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues our conversation about Luther's Small Catechism. We are discussing the Lord's Prayer. The first petition, Hallowed be thy name. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Paul, we spoke earlier about the connection between this petition and the second commandment having to do with the use of God's name, but I think there's also a connection with the third, at least Luther's explanation of the third commandment, because it also has to do with how we use and receive the preaching and the teaching of God's word, Holy Scripture.
Right. God's name is certainly holy in itself. We pray in this petition it may be kept holy among us. And he immediately jumps to God's name is kept holy. And he could have chose many different things to say at this point, but God's name is kept holy when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity. In its truth and purity, not any old teaching, not any, you know, vague reference to the word of God, but when it's taught truly and purely. Elsewhere, Luther says, the essence of God is in heaven, but his name is still on earth. This was from a very early commentary he wrote on the Lord's Prayer in 1516. And so these thoughts were bouncing around in Luther's mind very early on, because, of course, as any good Roman Catholic, Luther would have been saying the Our Father constantly as a monk. So the constant repetition of this prayer just bored its way into his heart and mind and soul. But for Luther, the teaching comes first. The teaching of God's word comes first, and then the application of the word, the embracing of this word, specifically the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. And this is what then gives us the ability to, and the motivation to, and the encouragement to lead holy lives, again, according to what? According to it, the word. And he sums up his explanation with another prayer. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. Help us to do this.
The connection to the word there is kind of a theme in all of Lutheran theology. It's not just Luther's writings and preaching, but it's all of Lutheran theology. The word never gets pitted against anything the word may teach us or contain. The word is always there as the background. For Luther, it is the word that does things. It is the word that is paramount in not only the church's teaching, but also in the Christian's life.
Right, because, you know, whose word is it? It's God's word. This is how we know God. We have no other means of knowing God and what he wants for us, what he gives us, what he wants us to do, what he gives us to do, how he makes it possible for us to live as his people in this life, looking forward to the life to come. This is the only source of saving knowledge of God. So it would only make sense that this is our highest priority. You know, some people say that the Lutherans are, well, Orthodox Lutherans anyway, confessional Lutherans, are just all hung up on pure doctrine. You know, yeah, every time you turn around, they're talking about doctrine, 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 pure doctrine, pure doctrine. And there's a reason for it, because we want what God gives us. And if God's going to give it to us, we want it at 100% full strength, unfiltered, just the way he wants to give it to us, because it is God who gives this to us.
What do you make of, and I think we just admit up front, it's a false dichotomy, but it's one that sounds so good. What do you make of someone who, the saying that you often hear among Christians, I don't believe in Jesus because he's in the Bible. I believe the Bible because Jesus is in it.
Yes, this has a ring of, you know, like everything else, Todd. And I keep quoting him because this thought has always stuck in my head. It's been my experience throughout my life of study on these issues. And I'm getting old enough where I can say these things and not sound silly. Kurt Marquardt would always kind of chuckle and say, well, you know, you can always say anything you want as long as you explain it correctly. Now, of course, we can't stretch that. So there's just a tiny grain of truth in that enough, but it's very misleading. And let's just clear the deck here real quickly. The reason why the scriptures are the authoritative source of our doctrine is because only these scriptures were given by direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every single word. That's called plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary means full, plenus, full, verbal, from the Latin verbus. Every word is given by the inspiration, the inspiring, the in-breathing of the Holy Spirit. Holy men spoke from God as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The image of a sail being filled with wind is how it's explained elsewhere. So it's inspired by God directly. These writers were guided and directed and inspired by God. In the New Testament, it is an apostolic scripture, either written directly by an apostle or by a man who was a disciple, a direct disciple of an apostle. For instance, Mark, you know, so on and so forth. So it's inspired. And because these are the words given from God, God does not make mistakes. It's infallible. It is incapable of making a mistake. It's perfect. Therefore, it is without error, inerrant. As I've said before, we get all hung up on the word inerrant, but in some ways, it's the weaker of the two words when we talk about the scriptures. Infallible is much stronger. It's not just it can't make an error, it is perfect. It is incapable of error. That's what infallible means. So that's the ground of the authority of scripture. Yes, it teaches Christ and him crucified, but your sermon does, Todd, my sermon hopefully does, our hymns do, anybody can talk about Jesus. Does that make that talking equal to the inspired text of Scripture. Years ago, I was shocked to hear an old Missouri Synod Lutheran, who's no longer in our church body, thank God, try to tell people that, well, when we talk about the Bible being inspired, it's like when you hear a beautiful song and you're inspired. I'm like, what? I mean, this is ridiculous. Now, I have picked this up in recent years that some of us, among us, are trying to say, well, you know, the Scriptures are our source of authority because they teach Jesus. There's lots of things that teach Jesus. I can read Josephus and hear about him talking about this Jesus, so on and so forth. So that's the ground and authority of Scripture, is that they are God-breathed by God. It's the only place we have the authoritative revelation of God inscripturated, this in writing for us for all times.
So for Luther to connect this, hallowed be thy name, to God's word, then even takes that concept of what is meant in the prayer by thy name and expands it to, I mean, wouldn't we then even say the whole counsel of God, not simply his bare name naked by itself?
Right. That's not, okay, I see the point you're driving at. We can always find a way to try to find the loopholes. You know, where's the loophole here? Where's the exception? Where's the way we can kind of squirm our way around this? In a way, we can say, hallowed be thy name and everything that you have revealed to us in your name. If we get that in our head, we've got this correctly understood. So that's why when Luther says, when the word of God is not taught according to how God has revealed it to us, or when our lives don't run in the way that God would have us live our lives according to who we are in Christ, then that is a profaning of God's word among us. And he says, protect us from this, Heavenly Father.
I imagine, you know, there are a lot of customs in the church wherein, and you've been in pulpits where there's a Bible passage, sir, we would see Jesus, or something like that, inscribed on the pulpit. Sometimes it's only for the preacher to see.
Yes.
A little reminder there. But could we just as well inscribe the words here from the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, when the preacher steps into the pulpit?
In some ways, that would be a more sobering comment to inscribe into the pulpit. And then we would have to pray even more fervently as we climb into the pulpit, you know, allow my words to bring honor and glory to your name, O Lord. And that little sir we would see Jesus is actually inscribed inside the pulpit at St. Paul Lutheran Church in De Pere, and we see that when we are in the pulpit, but not the congregation.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, from Luther's Small Catechism in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, we'll talk about, as children of God, we live holy lives according to that word. "'Twas the night before Jesus, when all through the earth every creature was stirring for a new baby's birth. Words from the night before Jesus, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas book. The night before Jesus would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 3 through 5. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
If you plan to do some online Christmas shopping on Amazon, you can help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Just go to smile.amazon.com, sign into your Amazon account, enter Lutheran Public Radio into the charitable organization search field, and click Select. A percentage of your purchase will be donated to Issues Etc. Smile.amazon.com and choose Lutheran Public Radio. Thanks for your support.
Hello there, I'm Juanita Wood, the owner of Ad Crucem. My dream of having a Christ-focused Christmas tree has been 18 years in the making. Our tree now brims with Christian symbols to confess the faith. We have the Cairo, Ixus, Chalice, Agnus Dei, Baptism Shell, and 100 other Christ-focused ornaments that are both beautiful and meaningful. Visit adcrucem.com to see our theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, churchwares, banners, certificates, and ornaments. That's adcrucem.com.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. We're talking about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name, from Luther's Small Catechism in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. If you've enjoyed our long-running series on the Lutheran Confessions with an expert like Pastor Paul McCain, please support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. With 4 weeks left in 2018, we're $93,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year. Paul, we've heard now Luther from his explanation describing how God's name is hallowed when the Word of God is taught and preached in its truth and purity. But Luther doesn't leave it there. He goes on to say that it is also hallowed when we as children of God live holy lives according to it. Why add that?
Let me quote Luther here, because I've got this wonderful quote from his what's called the Church Postles, and CPH has just recently published in English translation the best edition of Luther's gospel sermons from the Church Postles. I'm reading it right now. It's absolutely fantastic. Sorry for the commercial, but let me read this quote. All Christian doctrine, work, and life is briefly, clearly, and redundantly contained in the first two parts, faith and love, through which the individual is placed between God and his neighbor as the means that is enabled from above and relinquishes that which resists below, and at the same time becomes a vessel and pipe through which the fountain of divine goods without end should flow to other people. We are God's children through faith, which makes us heirs of divine goods. But we are God's through love, which makes us charitable toward our neighbor. I mean, isn't that brilliant? And why is this so hard to understand for some people? They get so squirrely about talking about good works. They allow their terror of misunderstanding to drive them to absolutely neglect to teach the whole counsel of God. They are satisfied only to stop with the, you are sinful, you have sinned, Jesus has died for you. Oh, do you feel bad? That's okay, don't worry, Jesus has died for you. That becomes the sum and substance of their entire message. And again, I read on one of these websites, this guy droning on again, blasting people who are actually striving to live holy lives according to God's word, or leaving the very strong impression that somehow that really doesn't matter, and that the greatest problem anyone faces is trying to live a life of good works. If you're trying to do that to earn God's favor, There's where the problem is. If you think your works are earning salvation for you, that's ridiculous. Jesus already did it. That's why this quote from Luther is so wonderful. God's already poured all this out into your life, and now he's made you into a vessel by which his love can flow into the lives of other people. That's the proper distinction, frankly, between law and gospel, between faith and works. But we do. We teach and preach faith and works. Sometimes I think people think that the whole Reformation was just faith, faith, faith. Yes, it was, but it doesn't end there. That we may live holy lives according to it. That means quite actually, and literally, don't read more or less into that than you should. But yes, God wants us to lead holy lives. He gives us a new life in Christ so that we can, and we do. And we should urge people towards holiness. This is what our goal as Christians is to live our lives as a holy thanksgiving to God for his great salvation and in service to our neighbor. That's what good works are all about.
And Luther does say there, we as children of God, he is always careful. And this is true of all of the Lutheran confessions. When they speak of the holy lives that are the result of faith in Christ, to never diminish faith by extolling the holy life, but to hold both forward as cause and effect.
Luther is going to, in a prayer form, summarize this petition a little bit later, again, as I said, for his barber, Master Peter. And he says, convert those who are supposed to be converted so that they with us and we with them may hallow and praise your holy name together with proper, pure doctrine and good holy lives. Restrain those, however, that wish not to be converted, that they must cease to misuse, disgrace, and dishonor your holy name and mislead all the poor people. So we pray that God would convert those who can be converted and to defend from error and great vice and shame, as he says elsewhere, those who are intent on destroying God's word through false teaching or false living.
It occurs to me that another principle here that Luther often operates with, and I think it's reflected very strongly in the Lutheran confessions as well. All of that puts me in mind, Paul, of another theme that we see repeatedly in Luther and perhaps even from Scripture, that all things are sanctified by God's word and prayer.
Right. And you're referring to 1 Timothy 4:5, where St. Paul says, everything is created by God and it's good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, he said that in the context of those who were trying to tell Christians, it is wrong for you to eat that kind of food because that's not what Christians eat. That's the kind of attitude he was speaking to. And then he goes on to make this point. It is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Now, no one should misuse this text to say, well, if I pray about doing something sinful, then it's okay because I've made it holy by the word of God in prayer. Okay, let's just get that off the table. Not at all. But in our lives, God's word is the great sanctifier. Elsewhere in the Lutheran Confessions, Luther writes that a little play on words here, referring to the word relic in German, he refers to the true holy thing as faith in Jesus Christ. That's the relic of all relics. That's where we should direct our attention and devotion to Jesus Christ and saving faith in him.
So it sounds as though what Luther is saying is when God's word is taught in its truth and purity among us and thus received, the result is going to be that we as children of God live holy lives according to that very word. That word not only declares us righteous, but also creates in us that holy life that Luther is talking about.
Yeah, let's just get some of that wonderful word of God out there for us to hear. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Or if we want to have a little fun with it, I think Fisk likes to use this turn of phrase, holification. I kind of like that. He's really getting at the meaning of sanctify, sanctus, Latin for holy. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You would think that would not be a confusing text, but I have seen guys twist themselves into pretzels trying to get around from the clear words of Christ. Yes, we do good works. We do good works because God has called us to those works. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk the walk. But first you have to talk the talk, and then you can walk the walk. Luke 19:1-9, Zacchaeus, that whole incident with Zacchaeus, and we all know the story, the little guy who climbed in a tree to see Jesus, who is a tax collector taking advantage of people. Jesus converted him, he repented, and then his life demonstrated his faith because he returned stolen funds to people. He resolved to live the Christian life after he came to faith. It's that simple, but simple doesn't mean easy. It's that clear. It doesn't mean it's easy to do, but God gives us the ongoing strength and forgiveness to allow us to walk the walk.
We're talking about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, how is God's name profaned? Please include the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2018, we're $93,000 short of projected expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
I'm not talking about someone's little personal version of evolution. It's not the way science works. You don't have your own personal periodic table of elements.
I trust and wait on Him who does not lie. I can't trust myself. I can't trust my pastor. I can't trust the Senate or President Trump or my Uber driver. But I can trust God and His Word.
What they're actually saying is that Muslims are only able to react to what America does and what other people do. There's never any possibility they might do things for reasons of their own.
This is a total arbitrary decision to create a God in your own image that happens to be a mystical idea, but not a lot of comfort when you get news in the hospital that you have a week to live.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You'll hear those four soundbites in their entirety, and you will decide which will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc, or going to our Facebook fan page where you can also vote in advance, facebook.com/issuesetc, and casting your vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We're talking about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. So if God's name is hallowed, according to Luther's explanation, when the Word of God is taught and preached in its truth and purity and the holy lives that result from that, how is it profaned?
Yeah, anytime we teach something contrary to the Word, well, the most dramatic way God's Word is profaned is when people, in the name of being a Christian preacher or teacher, climb up into a pulpit or get in front of a microphone or a YouTube smartphone camera and start blabbing away false doctrine. It is the most horrendous thing, and we see all kinds of examples of it. We've got this crazy lady running around now, this ELCA. She calls herself a public theologian now, this Nadia Bolz Weber. She's got tattoos up one side of her arm and down the other, and then she swears like a sailor, and she's proud of it. She's very proud of it. Now she's, her big crusade is to have people send in purity rings. She's going to melt them down and create a golden female body part out of it. I mean, it sounds insane, but it's happening. This kind of false doctrine, you know, but it can happen in subtle ways too. When we allow the content of our sermons to go off the rails and they end up becoming kind of extended pulpit therapy sessions with little to no reference to the law, to the gospel, to the cleansing nature of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, when they don't declare the power of the cross, the fact that Jesus Christ took our place there and that those gifts are given to us freely. This is what makes us stand before God as his holy chosen people. And he gives us the power to live our lives as his forgiven children. No, we're not going to be perfect. We will fall along the way. I love the analogy in Hebrews that we are running a race. And when you run a race, there are times when you trip and fall flat on your face. So what do? You just lie there and cry about it? Okay, for a while. But pick yourself up, dust yourself off. Better yet, know that there is one right beside you who's going to come alongside of you, the Holy Spirit, pull you back to your feet, push you back into the race and keep you going. And this is the race we run our entire lives. And at the end, again, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we die in the Lord, we are with the Lord, and we look forward to the day when we receive new resurrection bodies.
You had mentioned just there Nadia Bolz Weber and her rather public, and really in a lot of ways, it's publicity seeking. She's got a book to sell, her latest book, to sell doing this. So although I think the plan to do what you had mentioned before was in the works for about a year with her before the book was even out, but you had mentioned this. Can we draw a connection? Can we say not only is the false teaching that she and others like her are promoting bad because it's false and it ultimately robs people of faith, no matter how much she blathers on about Jesus, it's a Jesus that doesn't save real sinners because so few things are sinful in her preaching. But is it also bad and harmful because it does not produce, it cannot produce that life that only the pure Word of God produces?
Right. I mean, Jesus Christ said, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. What else does that mean? He doesn't say, keep on sinning. Don't worry. Don't feel too bad about it. Don't sweat it. I was talking to a friend the other day, and I think there's a difference between learning to live with sin and learning to live with sin in the sense that you repent of it and learn from the errors and move forward in God's forgiving grace. But we don't preach the gospel to people to make them comfortable with sin. We preach it to comfort them when they sin. There's a huge difference. And I grow very concerned that I'll talk about myself. I mean, it's way too easy for me to be comfortable with my sin. And boy, we all play all kinds of mind games, don't we? To excuse ourselves, to justify ourselves. Oh, well, just that once. It doesn't matter. Oh, it's okay. Don't feel too bad about it. You know, and it's so stupid because there is Jesus Christ. There is my loving Heavenly Father waiting for me, as he always does, when I, as the prodigal son, come to my senses and come running back home to him. He throws me a party. He feeds me with the Lord's Supper. He welcomes me back into the family. This is an ongoing thing. That's why I feel sorry for the Christian churches that make it sound like your justification is just back on the day you made this decision for Jesus, which, of course, He's already decided for you, but we won't get into that. But it's an ongoing, lifelong experience with God. He is constantly calling. He's constantly searching. It's as if we are constantly hearing him in the cool of the evening walking through the garden saying, "Where are you? You know, where'd you go? I'm here again. Come back." And he'll listen to our excuses. He'll listen to our lame explanations of what happened and why it happened. But he is going to constantly be clothing us again, as he did Adam and Eve. He's going to be clothing us again with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with those white robes we need to come into his banquet. And he welcomes us, puts us at the table. We've got all these joyful gifts in front of us. This is what makes me excited. I know it makes you excited, Todd. It should make all of us excited to serve our neighbor. You just sense this bubbling, joyful attitude towards all these things coming out of Martin Luther, who had come out of this horrendous situation where the only people who could really do good works are the ones in the monasteries, doing all these holy things, wearing these holy clothes, doing these holy rituals. Meanwhile, the common people were just kind of like, eh. But Luther's saying the lady who works in a mill, grinding flour, feeding the horse, she's doing something more holy than all the monks and nuns and priests babbling away during masses.
A question is posed at the end of the explanation that I'm talking here about, the synodical explanation to this petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," which I think is apropos always for the church. How should we deal with those who dishonor God's name? What are the answers here, and from where are they drawn in Holy Scripture?
Well, the very first thing they say, and I think they're referring to what I began the show by saying, to stop using God's name in a way it's inappropriate. And, you know, I don't recommend you blurt out in a restaurant when you hear your neighbor you don't even know say something inappropriate. But if you're with a fellow Christian and they, you know, fall into the habit of using the phrase, "Oh my God," and things like that, you should speak up. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And I should say, the thing that kills me more than anything else, and I don't think it's necessarily right that it does, but when I hear people use the name Jesus Christ in a way that, like, "Oh, blank," you know, "Oh, JC," that kills me. And I mean, literally, now here I'm going to use the word God rightly. For God's sake, stop doing that, you know. And if we catch ourselves doing that, it's a habit, it's a verbal habit you pick up, it's a verbal habit you can quit, okay? Habits are learned, habits can be changed. So that's kind of the base element there. But then moving on to, there's something here we need to, how we handle squabbles and quarrels. And I've gotten way too deeply into this myself at times on social media, so it's something we got to watch out for. But here's a point Paul makes and how you deal with this. 2 Timothy 2, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, apt to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance." So we should speak up gently for the sake of our brother in Christ. And ultimately, though, when we have a situation, particularly a public teacher in the church, where they refuse to stop saying and teaching and believing falsely, then they must be rebuked. They must be put out of the ministry. Titus 3 says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him," period. So that's how we deal finally with public error.
I think what we've discovered here is a connection not only with the second and the third, but also the first commandment,
right,
in this first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And that seems pretty appropriate that Christ would make this first as the chief concern and the chief petition for which we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, correct. As Albert Peters is about to comment on the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, he says in his book, here we see that God wants his name to be kept holy. Here, to us, he wants his reign to come. And here, among us, his good and gracious will to be done. So there's this kind of a triad going on here. His name is holy among us. His rule and reign is comes among us, and he wants his gracious goodwill to be done among us. So that's what we're praying for here. But everything always flows back to, you shall have no other gods. That's why in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, period. So we just have to be careful. It's become so common in our culture to misuse the name of God.
When we in the church encounter, as you were saying a moment ago, those who teach falsely, sometimes someone teaches falsely unwittingly.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes they do because they are convinced that the falsehood is a lie. Why is it important that we distinguish between those two?
A casual intrusion of error is one thing, and I don't mean casual in the sense it doesn't matter, but a slip of the tongue, a mistake of the pen. But when someone starts to build up a wall and a fortress around the error that has been asserted, and, you know, we shouldn't be so eager to pounce. I see so much of this going on, particularly social media. I've got a colleague here who refers to Facebook as the devil's sandbox. I have to say, I think there's a lot of truth to that assessment of Facebook these days. People, you know, they sit back hundreds and thousands of miles away from a person or a situation, and they're so eager to find fault, to pounce, to put themselves in the position of being judge, jury, and executioner all in one, where frankly they've got more than enough to do in their own congregation and parish right in front of them. That's not to say we should become lazy and unconcerned about what's going on, but we have to be careful. On the other hand, we also have to be willing to discuss these issues and stop trying to sweep them under the rug as if they don't matter.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Small Catechism, the Lord's Prayer, the first petition, Hallowed Be Thy Name. More on the other side of the break.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In our series on the Lutheran Confessions, we're talking about Hallowed Be Thy Name, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer from Luther's Small Catechism. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor McCain is also a proud graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Paul, we were talking before the break about kind of the common responsibility we have to see to it that the Lord's word is taught in its truth and purity, but that can also be abused, and it often is, especially in the age of social media. Isn't this precisely why we have structures of theological oversight and, if necessary, even church discipline?
Sure. The way we phrase things around here with our continuous improvement program is we can identify many opportunities for improvement. That's a nice way of putting it. An opportunity for improvement. But be that as it may, yes, we have in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod a system by which our church is subdivided into districts, and the district president is responsible for the supervision of the doctrine and life of congregations and church workers under his care as district president in that area. Above the district president is our synodical president, who too has the responsibility for supervising the doctrine and life and the way they carry out their functions as district presidents of the district presidents. Ultimately, the Missouri Synod and Convention elects and unelects people, and I would certainly hope that if we have a situation, and to my knowledge we never have, where we have a church body president just teaching rank apostasy, God forbid, he would be removed from office by the voters at the synodical convention. Or in a dire case, there's probably a procedure for removing somebody through the district president of Missouri, so on and so forth. So yeah, we all need to be held accountable. This is the scary thing about people who are not accountable, have no accountability, who go out and freelance. We had a horrible example of this by this obviously well-intentioned young man who decided to go to this island in Indonesia, in the oceans of Indonesia, that is known to be these people are brutal. They're savages in every sense of the word, and they killed him. Well, if he would have had some kind of a church body to which he was accountable, or some kind of functioning system of church jurisdiction and supervision, they might have talk to him and counsel him. Maybe there's another way to go about this. I'm just picking an example out of thin air, but that really is an example of a guy who just probably did something pretty stupid and he paid for it with his life. Now, again, well-intentioned, but we all need accountability, and I feel sorry for non-denominational pastors who are independents. It would scare me to just be tossed out into the water without any hope of being rescued by a supervisor.
Well, for that matter, even when there are systems, at least ostensibly systems of supervision in place, they can be not only ignored, but they can also be used to, you had mentioned Nadia Bolz Weber before, her entire church body. The reason she is able to do and teach what she does without anyone practically blinking an eye inside her church body is because while the systems may be in place, they no longer have the standard, as you said at the beginning, of God's word taught in its truth and purity.
No, I mean, when the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in a public interview published in Chicago says that, well, if there is a hell, it's probably empty. Who cares? It doesn't matter what you say anymore. It's horrifying. It's scary. And that's why we pray, hallowed be your name, that it may be holy among us and we may live holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. Protect us.
So to kind of round that off,
right.
I've often said of our own church body that there's a bit of a mentality after our dabbling in higher criticism and liberal Bible scholarship in the early part of the 20th century. And then the so-called battle for the Bible, there's a bit of a sense of immunity. We did that. We've been there. We've done that. We got back on our feet, and we were able to safeguard Holy Scripture, as you mentioned before, inerrant, infallible, inspired. But that doesn't sound like this prayer allows us any sense of immunity from the things we say, God forbid.
Oh, absolutely. Anybody who reads even one book on church history or takes one class on church history should immediately recognize, as the preacher writes in the Old Testament, there is nothing new under the sun. As one of the most profound church historians I know, William Weinrich, likes to put it, it's just one darn thing after another. I mean, it's just what goes around comes around. Just when you think you've stamped out, it's like fighting a fire. Just when you think you've got it all stamped out, there's something else blazes up. An ember comes to life again, and you got another roaring fire going on. We have to be on our guard, and that's why the scriptures are so clear on this. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. And if he can suck a pastor into a false teaching or preaching, he can take so many other Christian souls with him. And this is why we must be intentional about this prayer, about this petition, and everything that it means.
Paul, before we let you go, can you tell us a little bit about this children's book that Concordia Publishing House is putting out here for the Christmas season? And we have, as our issues, et cetera, Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus.
It's a delightful book. It was written by the much-loved hymn writer, Herb Brokering, and frankly, it's so old, some people, I didn't even know it existed. I was surprised to see it myself, but what Pastor Brokering did was he took the familiar words of The Night Before Christmas, and he put in their place this delightful story of Jesus and his birth. 'Twas the night before Jesus, when all through the earth, every creature was stirring for a new baby's birth. And it's very well done. Some of these things can become kind of trite and hokey. This is very well written. And what's more, it's beautifully illustrated, just delightfully illustrated. It's a fantastic book for Christmas.
You can find out more about the issues, etc., Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus. It's appropriate for children ages 3 to 5, and actually for the whole family as well. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Night Before Jesus, or browse before you buy on our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks.
Thanks, Todd. God bless.
When we come back, we're going to go through some of your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line. Then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Please include the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2018, we're $93,000 short of projected expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Jesus is the reason for the season. How often do we hear that this time of year? But what if just for a moment we shifted our focus away from the holly jolly holiday season and simply said, Jesus is the reason, period. Join John Kleinig, Heidi Sias, and others as they explore the great and wondrous mystery of Christ's incarnation in the December issue of The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.